long, and it takes so much time to get through it. And we're going to look at 11 verses in earnest, and we're going to read a 12th verse as a capstone to what we're looking at in this passage. So far, we've been exploring the actions of Rebekah and Jacob regarding the highly sought-after birthright blessing. And after discovering Isaac's plan to bless Esau, which was in direct violation of God's word and God's will, Rebekah and Jacob have conspired to deceive Isaac into giving to Jacob the blessing instead of his desire to pass it along to Esau. So they have taken advantage of Isaac's old age and his poor eyesight by covering Jacob's arms and his neck with goat skin and dressing him in Esau's clothing. This way he would feel and smell like Esau. In the exchange between Isaac and Esau, Jacob lies three times about his identity, assuring his father each time that he is Esau, and the third time assuring his father with a kiss. After eating the meal prepared for him by Rebekah, Isaac blesses Jacob, and in this blessing, which is found in verses 28 and 29, he invokes a divine blessing, and this is the blessing that is passed down from Abraham to Isaac, that is to be passed down to the chosen line, and it involves two primary things. Letter A, it is the fruitful land. We see this in verse 28. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. So when the nation of Israel was formed and they sent spies in to view the land, to explore, to find out what it was like, they came back and said, yes, indeed, it is a land flowing with milk and honey. It is a good land for pasturing animals. It is a good land for growing crops. It is a good land for sustaining God's people. That is what they were looking for, and that is what they would find when they looked into the promised land. The second aspect of the blessing that was passed along, letter B, was a powerful nation. This is found in verse 29. May peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. So you can't have a powerful nation without numerous descendants. And this is what Isaac is promising through the blessing given to Jacob that he intended for Esau. In the future, you will have numerous descendants, and you will be served by other nations and by other peoples. They will bow down to you and to your descendants. Just as God said to Abraham back in Genesis 12, when the original promise was spoken, cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you. So Isaac intended for this blessing to be passed on to Esau in defiance of God's will, and yet through the deceptive plan of Rebekah and Jacob, this blessing was instead pronounced upon Jacob. This was what God intended to happen, but it was not the way God intended for it to happen. This brings us to our passage today, and this is number 6 in the ongoing outline, The Plan Discovered. We're going to read verses 30 through 41 and discuss in earnest verses 30 through 40. Here's what God's word says to us today. Now, it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. Isaac, his father, said to him, who are you? And he said, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? But Isaac replied to Esau, behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of the heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. So in the discovery of this plan, the world of Isaac and Esau come crashing down. The unthinkable has happened, and as we go through this, this will become more obvious to us. Letter A, as we go through this, Esau returns. He's been out in the field hunting. He has no idea what's been taking place in the home. And it says in verse 30, it came about that as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. This is a near-miss encounter between Jacob and Esau. It would have been absolutely catastrophic for Jacob had Esau returned just a few minutes earlier than he did. As we saw in verse 41, at the end of this, Esau was determined to murder his brother, and many surmise that perhaps Esau would have in fact killed Jacob had he found him in his father's room receiving the blessing that he believed was rightfully his. Most commentators chalk this near miss up to divine providence. This was what was believed to take place in the lives of the patriarchs. What many would read as a coincidence is seen as divine providence. God allowing or even guiding these events to unfold to complete his purposes, but not through the means that he intended. This is the providence of God. You get the impression that Jacob and Esau miss each other by mere minutes. Perhaps the smell of the food that Jacob brought in would still be lingering in his father's room. It indicates that Jacob had hardly gone out from the room when Esau had returned back from a successful hunt. So letter B, Esau returns in verse 31. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game that you may bless me. It is a triumphant and an exuberant entrance. Undoubtedly, Esau is very excited. Looking backwards, a number of years that we can't accurately say, Esau returned from an unsuccessful hunt and then sold his birthright to Jacob because he was famished, thinking he was about to die, sold his birthright for a single meal. But here he has been successful. He is exuberant that he's able to prepare a savory meal for his father and get the long-awaited blessing that he has been seeking after for the majority of his life. Esau is incredibly excited. As we know from what we've already read, he remembers that he has exchanged this birthright for a single meal. So he really doesn't think that he's given up anything to Jacob because he expects to receive the birthright blessing, which is intertwined with being the firstborn son. So he's come back from the hunt. He's gotten something good that his father is going to enjoy. And now he is ready to prepare it in exchange for the birthright blessing that he has been waiting for. Let her see, Isaac's confusion is what we see here in the first part of the verse. Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" Isaac has just had a son bring him a meal that he believes to be Esau, and he's confused as to why there is now, moments later, a second invitation to enjoy another meal by someone else. He asks, "Who are you?" While he's not expecting another meal, how is it that he doesn't recognize the voice of his beloved Esau? While as confused as Isaac is, Esau is even more confused and even shocked, thinking, "We just had this conversation maybe a couple of hours ago. How is it that you're asking, 'Who are you?' when you told me to go out and find you something good to eat and prepare it for you and bring it to you so that you could bless me from your soul? Why are you asking, 'Who am I?'" Esau responds in the second half of verse 32, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." So Esau has to be more confused, thinking that perhaps Isaac is losing his mind, forgetting the conversation that they just had a couple of hours ago. Why would Isaac be asking such a silly question? So as confused as Isaac is, Esau is probably even more so, but all of that is about to change. We're going to see here in letter D, Isaac's outrage. And I'll tell you this, there's far more in this verse than we can recognize because we don't understand the Hebrew language. We don't understand how it's put together and how the words fit together and what these words sound like. But Isaac is outraged. Verse 33, "Then Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me, so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed.'" This verse begins by telling us that Isaac trembled violently. In the Hebrew, it says, he trembled a very great trembling, or Isaac trembled a great trembling exceedingly. Now, that isn't poor grammar in the Hebrew. It is an emphasis about the severity with which Isaac was trembling. What we don't recognize, because our lack of understanding the Hebrew, is that in the language, what trembling means is Isaac was exceedingly fearful about what had just happened. The same phrase is used when Joseph's brothers were arrested, when they were in Egypt buying food as a result of the great famine, and Joseph was slowly exposing to his brothers who he really was. Here's a little snippet of this exchange and of this unveiling of the identity of Joseph in Genesis 42, 28. "Then he said to his brothers, 'My money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack.' And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, 'What is this that God has done to us?'" The reason that Joseph's brothers were trembling was they were in fear for their lives, thinking that Pharaoh's agents believed that Joseph's brothers had stolen the food, which they didn't, and now they were caught in a lie, and they were now going to be executed for their thievery and their lying. One more example. When Moses was meeting with God on Mount Sinai, And the people were down below waiting for Moses to return. It tells us in Exodus 19:16. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. So this exceedingly great trembling that Isaac was stricken with was the result of incredible fear. What was the cause of Isaac's fear? Well, verse 33 tells us. It tells us, number one, that the blessing is irrevocable. He asks a rhetorical question in the middle part of this verse. Who was it that became before you, that came before you that I blessed? Isaac now knows who it was that came before Esau that received the blessing, and Isaac understands that Esau is not going to get the blessing that he desired for his beloved son. It's going to go to somebody else. It's going to go to Jacob. The divine blessing that was given to Jacob cannot be reversed. It cannot be taken back. It cannot be undone. While it isn't obvious, Isaac is saying, God's will be done. Secondly, his intent to defy God has not been successful. Now, you have to remember, Isaac knew the word of the Lord that came to Rebekah when she was struggling with this tumultuous pregnancy. When God told Rebekah the older will serve the younger, Isaac knew that. He understood what that meant, but that is not what he wanted to happen. He favored Esau. He wanted Esau to receive the blessing. He did not want Jacob to get it. Jacob was a mama's boy. I don't care what God said. I don't care what God wants. I am going to bless Esau. But here in the moment, apart from what Isaac intended, apart from what Isaac desired, that plan has been foiled. Isaac is terribly afraid. What does this mean for me that I have set out to defy God, to disobey God? What does this mean for me? Well, it's never a good thing to want to defy God. It's even worse to try to defy God. And now that this plan has been foiled, what is going to happen to Isaac? This is what Isaac is thinking in this incredibly intense trembling that is going on. Isaac is overcome with fear, so much so that the best way the Hebrew language can explain it is that he is trembling with an exceedingly great trembling. One commentator writes this: before a great work of grace, there must be a great earthquake. Think about that. Before a great work of grace, there must be a great earthquake. Isaac had put his personal love of Esau ahead of the will of God. Down came his idol, Esau, and the edifice of willful love collapsed before the shaking power that took hold of him. The arrogant pride, which had slyly planned to thwart God, toppled to the ground, broken beyond repair. When Isaac trembled exceedingly, all his desires were shattered. Isaac had come undone. Now, when we read this verse, we think that Isaac is trembling and then quickly speaking to Esau. That's not the way it works. When we are so overcome with an emotion that it is explained in this way, exceedingly trembling, trembling with a great trembling, we are incapable of speaking. We have to compose ourselves. It takes us a few moments, at least, to come to our senses, to recognize what is going on, to be able to think clearly, to put two and two together, to make sense of what has just happened. And so I would assume that after a few moments, Isaac has recognized that, yes, he will be blessed. And that is Isaac's resignation, that Jacob is going to be blessed. That is God's will. There's not anything I can do about it. It can't be changed. You, my beloved Isaac, there's nothing that can be done for you. This is just the way it's going to be. Isaac's declaration in verse 33 was a declaration of his defeat and his acceptance that Jacob is indeed the chosen recipient of the blessing of God. As much as Isaac had desired it, and as much as Isaac had planned for it, it was not going to happen. This was likely also an acknowledgement of Isaac's repentant heart, although we would not necessarily see that in the verse. It doesn't necessarily say that in the Hebrew, even in the way it's phrased together. But this is, in a sense, the commentary written in Hebrews 11:20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. Now, Isaac's faith was not expressed through the defiant expression in going against God's plan, nor was it expressed in the success of Rebekah and Jacob's deceit of Isaac. It's simply expressed in Isaac's recognition that, yes, he will be blessed. That's God's will. That's God's plan. I can't do anything about that as hard as I tried. It's Isaac's resignation to the sovereign will of God. So Isaac is affirmed that, yes, Jacob will be blessed, even though Jacob received it by deceiving his father. We'll look at that a little bit more in just a moment. Letter E, we see Esau's response. Verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. The violent nature of Isaac's trembling is matched by the crying out of Esau. The Hebrew does a better job of expressing that here than it did in the first part. The word cried out means to scream. We would say that Esau screamed with an exceedingly great and bitter scream. It is that blood-curdling scream that you hear in the deepest grief and sorrow imaginable. All that Isaac had been depending upon and hoping for has vanished. It is gone. And his bitter screaming matches Isaac's violent trembling. When his screaming stops, which would take several moments, he cries out to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. You could hear the desperation in his voice. We should be able to recognize that Esau sees it slipping away. Bless me, even me also, O my father. It is a request of desperation. He's trying to sway his father to getting to change his mind, appealing to that special bond that they had, thinking that perhaps that would be enough to get Isaac to change his mind. But Isaac is resolute. We read in verse 35, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. It's very matter of fact. It's almost cold in how clearly Isaac articulates what has just happened. The interesting thing here is that God will sometimes use the sin of man to accomplish his purposes. Now, that sounds extraordinarily wrong to us, doesn't it? Well, wait a minute. God would use the sin of man to accomplish his purposes? Why would God do that? How can God possibly do that? Isn't there a better way? Isn't there a preferred way? Well, yeah, there is a better way. Yeah, there is a preferred way. The better way, the preferred way, would have been for Isaac to say, Jacob is the chosen one, and there's nothing we can do about it. It's just the way it's going to be, but that's not what was in Isaac's heart. But God will sometimes use the sin of man to accomplish his purposes. We forget that God's ways are not our ways, right? God does things that are outside of the box as far as we are concerned. Think about this. Think about the death of Christ. Was the crucifixion of Jesus not the sinful act of sinful man? Was it? It absolutely was. It was the most horrific thing that could have ever been done in all of history. Yet that was God's predetermined plan that Jesus would be crucified as an innocent man. Did that accomplish the purpose of God? Absolutely it did. Yet these sinful men did not understand what it was they were doing. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 2. He says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. There it is. God's ways are not like our ways. God's wisdom is not man's wisdom. Had the rulers of Jesus' day understood the wisdom of God, they would not have crucified Jesus. They just not would have done it. Verse 36, we continue on. Then he said, this is Esau speaking, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? What we can't see in the English that can be seen in the Hebrew is a wordplay that Esau uses here on the name Jacob. The word supplanted means to cheat. And in the Hebrew, it looks similar to and sounds like Jacob. So he says, he, Jacob, cheated me, which sounds like Jacob. He Jacobed me these two times. That's what it sounds like in the Hebrew. He Jacobed me. Esau does remember selling his birthright for a meal, but he didn't really intend to give it up. He remembered, but he basically said, I'm not going to honor that. It didn't mean a thing. He was as dishonorable as Jacob was in that exchange an unknown number of years earlier. Again, Esau pleads for a blessing, but we know that in a proper deathbed blessing, all the sons would be blessed, but this is not really a deathbed blessing. We have no idea why Isaac felt the need to pronounce the blessing here, because we know that Isaac lives for at least another 20 years as we follow in the next section, Jacob's being sent away and having to deal with his father-in-law Laban for nearly 20 years. But the birthright blessing, there's only one of those. There are blessings for each son, but there's only one birthright blessing. We don't know if Esau understood that this was a unique birthright blessing or what, but what we do know is that Esau was desperate for the birthright blessing, but there's only one of those, and Isaac has declared that cannot be taken back. It has gone to your brother, even though he received it deceitfully. And so now here in letter F, Isaac is going to repeat the blessing for Esau to hear. Verse 37 says, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants. And with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" Now in the English vernacular, that would be almost the equivalent of kicking a man when he's down. You're the son I love. You're the son that I wanted to give this blessing to. But here's what's going to happen. He's going to be your master. And all of his relatives are going to be his servants. And he's going to be sustained with new wine and all this, but I can't do anything for you. He will be blessed with an abundance of grain and new wine, but I can't do that for you. It's an indication that the blessing is set in stone. It cannot be changed. Esau, it's over. It almost makes you wonder if Isaac and Esau had conversations about this blessing sometime in the past. But it just wasn't time to give the blessing. But as Isaac was aging, he thought maybe, well, now's an appropriate time because I'm getting up there in years, and who knows when I might die. I want to make sure Esau gets it while I can still give it. We wouldn't know that. We could only speculate on that. But what we do know is that Esau cannot accept this. Letter G, he pleads. Verse 38, Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. He is just spent. He has come undone because his beloved father has done the unthinkable. No longer screaming, now only weeping. Esau is clearly a man to be pitied, broken over what has been lost. And though in human terms this has been stolen from him, it was never God's intent for Esau to be the recipient of the blessing that was given to Abraham and passed on to Isaac. I would imagine that he had heard the story of Rebekah's pregnancy and the word of God that was spoken and what that would mean, but he had refused to accept it. He had refused to accept it just as Isaac had. And here we're going to get in letter H, Isaac's pronouncement for Esau. Verses 39 and 40, this is not a blessing per se, but it is the result of Esau not receiving the birthright blessing. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck." This is not a blessing. It is a prophecy of Esau's descendants' future. It's a snippet of what Esau himself is going to experience, but it is more about the Edomites who will be the descendants of Esau and what their lives will be like hundreds and hundreds of years in the future. So Esau is being condemned to a wandering existence, much like Cain was and Ishmael was in the wilderness of Canaan. Unlike Jacob, who will enjoy an abundance of grain and new wine, Esau will exist away from those blessings. Isaac says, "You shall live by your sword." And throughout the Old Testament, Edom appears as a militant nation, often hostile to the nation of Israel and to others. One commentator says that the Edomites will survive by hunting people as Esau survived by hunting animals. That's an insight into the character of Esau and the Edomites. But it also says that Esau will break the yoke of Jacob. This is true in two ways. When Jacob returns after his 20-year hiatus, he will come back submissively to Esau because he fears for his life. And secondly, the Edomites, who regularly fight against the Israelites, will one day become a part of Israel, but will later revolt and will assume their independence. We see this in 2 Kings chapter 8. In his days, the king, this reference here, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah and made a king over themselves. They would later on be obliterated because they just couldn't sustain their militant lifestyle, and they basically just dissolved into history. Now, as a conclusion to the narrative, because it kind of would leave us hanging, I want to read verse 41 again. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." So Esau's plan is to kill Jacob. He will follow the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother Abel, whose blessing was received by God, and likely followed the steps of Ishmael, who would probably have killed Isaac had he not been sent away when Isaac was still relatively young. This verse 41 serves as an introduction into the next section, which will be the impact of the stolen blessing upon the family. And it is going to wreak a havoc that Rebekah could have never imagined, and we're going to look at that next time. So we'll look at that, and we'll see some of the character exposed in these four individuals. What we've seen so far is not very pretty, but we're going to see even more. It's a very ugly picture. It's one that shows the sinful nature of mankind on full display. And we're going to see the consequence of this sinful nature as a result of this. It's never a good thing to defy the will of God. It is never a good thing to ignore the word of God. It is never a good thing to live in rebellion to the person of God. And that is what each of these four people have been doing in this narrative. And now we're going to see the consequence. And yet what we're going to see is that in spite of this, God is still loving, God is still gracious, God still chooses to bless, and God is still faithful to his promises. And we can be thankful today that some 4,000, 5,000 years later, that has not changed. God is still loving and gracious and faithful, and will always be so. And that gives us reason to sing. Would you bow with me in prayer, please?